Every morning, morning happens. Whether we like it or not, morning happens. And all of us, we have these things that we do in the morning. So for me, I think of myself as an early riser. So I'm usually getting up around 5:30 or 6. Who's kind of like a 5:30, 6 o'clock early riser? Yeah, there you go. Some of you are like that's just nothing. I know there's some 4 a.m.ers here, some 5 o'clockers here. Others of you, you have no idea what 6 o'clock in the morning even looks like. You're like, why would you do that? It's just so wrong. You could be sleeping. But we all have these things that we do. We all have these things we do. So for me, I'm usually getting up, and if I've been smart, which sometimes I am, I'll have set the coffee maker so at 6 o'clock it's already like going. It's awesome. Because I've got a house filled with beautiful women, and I've discovered that if there's a coffee pot and it's already ready to go, everything else in the day goes a little bit better. That beautiful women need coffee. It's what they need. I'm neither beautiful nor a woman, but I need coffee too. It's good. I love it. I even eat about the same thing for breakfast every day, like about 95 times out of 100. I'm an oatmeal guy. Anybody oatmeal? Oatmeal? Yeah, oatmeal. Only like 3 oatmeal people? Are you serious? Okay, but for a lot of us, we eat like, we have these rituals that we do every morning. I like to shave in the morning. Ladies, you don't need to put your hands up with me, but I like to shave in the morning because it feels good. It feels good on my face because I'm like a chia pet. Like it is, we add water and like there's hair just growing. And as I'm getting older, I'm just trying to keep it all up on the top parts because we're not going to go there, but there's this chia pet action happening, so it feels good to shave. I kind of like that. It starts the day off, right? And good, we've all got these rituals that get the day going. We know instinctively to care for our bodies in the morning, whatever you do, whether maybe you shower or you shower at night or however you do it, but we've got these things that we do to care for our bodies, to kind of get ourselves ready to go for the day, but we don't always think about what are we doing for our hearts and our minds in the morning? Now, one of the things that I've been increasingly discovering, especially in the last, 5-10 years, is that those daily habits, those how you start the day, tends to determine or at least it significantly influences how the day goes. If you're taking notes, here's a big thought. This might be a new idea for us, but our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Did you know that? Our lives, or at least you could say our lives generally move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. That our destination or direction determines destination. How we start significantly influences how we're going to continue. Now, I realize we can make mid-course corrections. So, you start off on the wrong foot, doesn't mean that your day has to go bad. But if we start things off well, the day tends to go well. Now, we're in the third week of a series called Escape Your Island, and it's all about how we have this tendency as human beings to put ourselves or get ourselves to these islands of isolation. We get hurt, we feel the pressure, we experience life change. There's all these things that we can't control, and to avoid the pain, we can tend to emotionally withdraw, maybe even physically and emotionally withdraw, where we go off to these places that are kind of emotionally alone. I am not going to be dependent on anyone for my happiness. I'm not going to let anybody else into my life. It's going to be so much better, so much safer if I just keep walls up. I'm going to be isolated. This island, it looks like a paradise until you get there, but we've been discovering, and you've probably experienced this too, as you go to some of those places, is that when we get to that island of isolation, very often we end up realizing just how depleted we are. It seems at first like a good thing to push other people out of our lives. But after we've done that for a while, we realize we're really feeling pretty empty. Because there are things in our life that we legitimately need. that can only come from someone or something outside of ourselves. Things like encouragement, things like confidence, things like support. We all kind of need to know that people are with us. And we just can't do that for ourselves. Throughout this series, our theme passage has been Ephesians chapter 4. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, verses 1 and 2 are kind of our theme verses. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord," so Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Who have we received a calling from? God. And we are reminded that it's a calling we've already received. It's not a calling you need to earn. It's not a calling that will happen one day if you get everything right. It's a calling that you and I, we have already received. And the challenge is to live into it, live a life worthy of the calling that we've already received. From who? From God. From God. Now, it might come as a surprise to us, like what it means to live out that calling, but verse 2 starts to answer that question, and it might not be in the way that you expect, because verse 2 says this, after we've talked about this calling, live into the calling that you've received, it says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with who? One another in love. We're discovering how much calling and community are connected. That for us to fully live into the call that God has for you and for me and for us, we need community around us. And it's in fact the community itself that is the means by which, at least partially so, the means by which we live into the call of God. That if we want to grow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of those attributes need to get exercised by irritation. By all the stuff of putting up with one another. Look to the left, look to the right. You see what I mean. It's the very process of putting up with one another, bearing with one another in love. That's how we grow. That's where the patience gets developed. That's where the grace gets deepened. That's how it happens. We are each other's exercise equipment in God's gym. As we put up with the stuff, the irritations and the frustrations, that's a significant part of how we grow. So throughout the series, we've been challenging each other to have that outward focus, that community focus. We're using the phrase, I will be a need meter. I will be a need meter. And so we looked last week at the question of, so then how did Jesus meet some of the needs around him? You know, Jesus is our ultimate example because he was God in human form. So he's the clearest picture that we have of what God is really like, but he's also the prototype for what it means to be fully and completely human. So we looked at how Jesus met the needs of the people around him. How did Jesus do it without just getting all drained out? And we discovered some powerful principles. So last week, we looked at this just as a quick review. We looked at how Jesus invested more deeply in 12 than in others. That there was all these needs around him that he responded to. Say with me, respond. But there were 12 people, and especially there were 3 within the 12. There was a 12 and there was a 3 where Jesus initiated. Say with me, initiate. Initiate. So there's needs in the world that we respond to, but there are people that we initiate, that we invest in. And I challenged you to ask the question, I believe this is the best question that we can ask of one another as we think of the 12 in our life. And I say that 12 in air quotes, because your 12 might be 6, your 12 might be 10, your 12 might be 8, I don't know. But the people that God has placed in your life, probably starting with your immediate family, but probably also stretching beyond there. Here's the question. What does, blank, so you fill in the name, what does this person need from me today in order to thrive? And then to the best of our ability, we do what we can to try to provide the thing that they need in order to thrive, in order to step forward into God's call. So we challenge each other to invest in our 12, and especially in the 3. That's this island escape plan. Step 2, I will invest in my 12, especially in my 3. And so that key question, what does blank need from me today in order to thrive? I mean, I know that, or here's a way to know just how important that question is. See, you have been dying for somebody to ask that question about you. Just think how much better your day would be if there was at least one person that brought you to mind. What does Bradley need from me today in order to thrive? What does Brian need from me today in order to thrive? What does Patty need from me today in order to thrive? You've been dying for somebody to ask that question about you. And so if we want to escape the island and we want to build real community, somebody has to go first. It might as well be you. And it might as well be me. So one of the keys to how Jesus was able to meet so many people's needs without getting depleted is that he invested specifically in his 12. And I'm challenging you, I'm daring you, I'm begging you to invest in your 12. But the second key is something that we're going to look at more closely today. And we see this pattern in Jesus' life. Now, we're going to pick up this part of the story in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 37. Now, this is where Jesus has been, his ministry has just gotten started. And so Jesus has been at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. She has been very sick, and Jesus healed her. So she gets up, but people also start to pay attention. So there's all these sick people coming to Jesus well into the evening, and Jesus is healing all sorts of different people. We talked last week about how if you want to be a need meter, you're going to discover there's lots of people with needs. There are lots of needs around Jesus. So people just come to him looking for Jesus to do something for them. But we read in verse 35 of this habit, something that Jesus did many days, probably most days. And this is something that we can learn from. So picking it up in verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he what? He prayed. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you! Jesus, can't you see there's all these people who need you? Come on, where'd you go? Where's Jesus?" We discover that even the Son of God, for him to be able to meet the needs of people around him, even the Son of God needed to get some time away with the Father to recharge. So the phrase I want us to introduce you to today, when you first hear this, if you're a kind of a service-minded person, you're a person that loves to pour yourself out for other people, when you first hear this, you might think, oh, that's just kind of selfish. Mm-mm-mm. That phrase, that's a selfish phrase. You're not supposed to do that. Do that with me, click. Sounds selfish. It's anything but selfish. Here's the phrase. Feed yourself first. Jesus met with the Father in prayer to get filled with strength and peace and hope, just like you and I need to. Jesus did that first, not in spite of the need, but because of the needs around him. Feeding yourself first is one of the least selfish things you can do. Because when you get filled up, when I get filled up, then I have something to give. Feed yourself first, or you can think of fill yourself first. So I want to talk about how we do that. One of the things that we learn in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, is the importance of the life of the mind. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Quick pause. Do you know that this world has patterns of thought? That there are ideas, there are things that the world says is okay that God says is not okay. You know, the world tends to think of winners and losers, this side versus that side. Have you seen any of that this week? On any level, anywhere? The world has all these values that are not necessarily kingdom values. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. You don't have to think like the world around you. But instead, be transformed by the, what's the phrase? Renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you and I, we can be transformed. And the way that we get transformed is by changing how we think. If you want to change your life, change how you think. As our lives, and especially our thought lives, become increasingly submitted to God's truth, as we start to think differently, your and my life will get changed, and there's a promise that comes along with that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So often we think, God, just show me what to do, and it feels like we're trying to find a unicorn, like just some magical experience. It's, there it goes. It's beautiful. There's rainbows. Knowing God's will for your life is not chasing unicorns. Knowing God's will for your life is getting yourself into patterns of having your mind transformed by God's truth. And then knowing God's will is the natural byproduct of that. As God changes how you and I and we think, he will change our lives. He will show us what to do and how to do it and where to go. He will. That's the promise of God. It's interesting how in, you know, passages like 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about, you know, take captive. We take every thought captive for Christ. So as we look to form an escape plan from these islands of isolation that we can sometimes get ourselves on, here's step three. First step was that I'm going to be a need meter. Second step is I'm going to invest in my 12, especially my 3. But the third step is this. I will take responsibility for my thought life. You say that with me? I will take responsibility for my thought life. Now, there's all these things in this world that you can't control. I mean, you can't control the Senate. You can't control the economy. You can't control lots of stuff. The weather, the traffic, climate change. There's all these things you cannot immediately control. But there's something you can. It's the world in here. And you have significant influence over this. So as we start to take responsibility for our thought lives, the world around us can start to change. I will take responsibility for my thought life. So here's that morning habit, just to come back to that early morning ritual. Here's what I've done. And I want to just put this out as something that maybe some things to be thinking about as you look to take greater responsibility over your thought life. Here's something that's been enormously helpful to me. As part of my morning routine, every morning after I make the coffee, because the coffee is really important, I go to the next thing honestly, it's more important than coffee, as good as coffee is. And that's, I get some time in the Word. Now, for me, I'm usually in YouVersion because I'm kind of a nerd, and a lot of us are already friends on YouVersion, so I can see you reading your Bible plans, and yeah, good job, you know. And but here's what's so helpful about just being in the Word, and there's also nothing wrong with wearing out your paper Bibles either. But however you're in the Word, this is where it's so helpful to me. Is that, see, if my first thoughts are about the news feed or the social media feed, my first thoughts are going to be, what's happening this week? What's happening today? What's all the bad news of this week and right now? But when I'm in God's Word, it starts to anchor me in a reality beyond me. starts to anchor my thoughts, anchor my heart in something that is eternal, something that will be around, that will be lasting, that will be substantial 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. God's word will still be God's word. God's word will still be the bedrock truth of the universe. And it helps me to have a different perspective on the day. Because from the moment I start to engage with the news and social media, I mean, it's pretty consuming, isn't it? There's a lot. If you work at it, there's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot in need out there. That's why I need to anchor my heart in the truth that's in here. Something beyond me, something that will outlive me, outlast me. If you're not yet in the habit of being in God's word on a daily or a near daily basis, whatever that looks like for you, I just cannot urge you enough to find some way to be there. But the second thing that comes along with it, this is a form of prayer. But it's the idea of truth statements. See, in my mind, there are lies that I am prone to believe on a regular basis. I mean, I know that they're lies, but they just are present. And I need to find ways to combat those lies with the truth. And see, it's not enough to just say, that's a lie, don't think about it. You know, like if I said to you, whatever you do, don't think about dolphins. What are y'all thinking about? Dolphins. Stop it. It's not going to work. You've got to fix your mind on something instead of. So instead of thinking about dolphins, think about a brand new Camaro. Now what are you thinking about? Yeah, absolutely. You're thinking about a hot car instead of dolphins. We need to think about and fix our minds on God's truth. And so these truth statements, I'm going to give an example of what I do, and this is something that has been incredibly helpful, especially in the last 5 years of my life. I picked up this teaching from Craig Groeschel, in case you're wondering. So if you go, wow, that's really insightful, that's not for me. But it's been incredibly helpful to me, which is why I want to pass it on to you. Is there are lies that I am especially prone to believe. So I've been crafting these truth statements to help offset that lie. I'm going to share just a few of them with you. Here's the first one. I love what I do and who I'm with, and I'm grateful for it. Now, for me, that's combating a lie in a really important way. See, I'm a person that has high standards. Anybody else that has high standards? About 3 of you. That's good. You know, high standards. I've got high standards, which is good. Which is good. But there is a dark side to high standards, which is means if my high standards aren't submitted to God, I can have a critical spirit. I can see things that should be, but they're not, and I can get really irritated about that. But let me ask you this question. How many movies have you seen that were created by a movie critic? How many great movies have you seen that were created by a movie critic? Answer? None. Do you know what movie critics do? Pretty much nothing. They write columns. That's all they do. Do they produce anything useful? No, not really. Criticism on its own is almost entirely useless. Now, having the ability to have high standards, but together with optimism and gratitude, now stuff can get accomplished. In fact, great things can happen. But I find for me, I need to keep my criticism, my self-criticism, and honestly, my criticism of others, I need to keep it in check. So this is a truth statement that for me has been enormously helpful. I love what I do and who I'm with, and I'm grateful for it. Because the truth is, I do love what I do. And I really do love the people in the life, or the people around me. And I'm working on the gratitude thing. but helps to anchor my heart and point my thoughts in the right direction instead of the wrong direction. And it's so important. I find it so important, especially first thing in the morning. Here's the second phrase. Christ in me is powerful enough to accomplish everything I'm called to be and do. Because I wrestle with self-doubt. There are plenty of times, many times, maybe even most of the time, I feel over my head, I feel overwhelmed, I feel underprepared. So I need to remind myself that when I'm doing what God is calling me to do, when I'm trusting Jesus, Jesus and me together, we're an unstoppable force for good. That's true for you as well. When you're doing what God has called you to do in your life, you and Jesus are an unstoppable force for good. So I need to anchor my... Why is everybody being so quiet? I mean, this is important stuff. You know that, right? When you and Jesus are walking together and you're doing the things that God has called you to do, you and Jesus, you are an unstoppable force for good. Yeah? Right. Third phrase that I find so helpful is pain is my friend because through it I learn and grow. Now, pain is a friend. I don't like him coming by very often. But see, I wrestle with discouragement and doubt sometimes. And so it can happen when something doesn't turn out the way I hoped it would. And I feel pain from that. Or I feel like I've been a failure in something. Something isn't going great yet. It can make me think, oh yeah, everything's bad. Everything's bad. Nobody like. You remember that old song as a kid? I'm going to have a little first grader moment. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. The big fat juicy ones, itty bitty skinny ones, see how they wiggle and squirm. Okay, anyways, I'm not going to not do the rest of the song, but you know that moment you're like, well, I'm just on this, I'm just out here on my own, and something's going bad today, therefore everything is bad, therefore I'm a failure. Phrases like this help to get my heart turned around, helps me to remember that there is nothing that has come into my life, even if it's something horrible, there's nothing that's come into my life that hasn't first passed through my loving Heavenly Father's fingers. God is aware of everything I am going through, and there isn't anything I'm going through that God cannot redeem, that God cannot do something good in that situation. Helps me to lean into the pain, lean into the lesson. Lord, help me to learn from this. Help me to get stronger from this. Help me to grow from this. Lord, bring it on. That's a totally different frame of mind. And it's statements like this that help me start to turn the corner there. Later in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. This is what this practice is. At least this is the individual aspect of this practice. In the morning, as I'm struggling with lies in my head, I'm checking in with the word and I'm checking in with my heart. I'm allowing God's word and God's truth to speak the truth in love. Now, that's an individual habit. And we also need to apply this passage corporately. And that's what we're going to be looking at more next week. So just a little preview. Next week, the message title is going to be Share Your Meters. We're going to be looking at what it means to practice humility in ways that allow other people to see some of the needs in our life. People don't always care whether or not you're right, but they sure do care whether or not you're real. And sometimes that can be very difficult. especially for those of us who are prone to set and sail towards the island. So I hope you can join us for that. I hope you can journey with us there. But as we look to apply this passage, this idea of taking responsibility for our own thought life, as we look to apply that to our lives, here's a prayer maybe to anchor us a little bit of just saying, God, thank you, God, for speaking truth to me. Thank you, God, for speaking truth to me. So just with a little show of hands here, who here would say that like me, there are times where you wrestle with negative thoughts in your head? You can look around. See lots of hands. Now, you see a few people that don't have their hands up. I want you to take them out for coffee because they've got something figured out that you don't have. Or maybe they're just reluctant to put up their hand. One of the two. See, all of us, we wrestle with these negative thoughts. There are lies that we are prone to believe, even though we know that they're lies. But God can speak truth. And as he changes our thoughts, he changes the direction of our lives. As our minds are renewed, our lives get transformed. And they get brought increasingly into alignment with God's will for us. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you just take a moment to process what this means for you. Is there a lie that you are prone to believe? And maybe even just name that before God, just under your breath. I mean, are you prone to believe that nobody likes you? Or you're all alone? Or that you're a failure and you always will be? Or that you're powerless or incompetent or beyond repair? Whatever that lie is, would you just start to submit that to God and allow God's truth to speak into your life, to pour into your life? I dare you to start crafting some truth statements for yourself. I dare you to share them with some people around you, because I can all but promise you that they're going to relate to those statements more than you could ever imagine. And maybe for somebody here today, maybe as you think of your life and the life in your head, your need is just a little bit more fundamental. Maybe for somebody here today, you've never yet given your heart to Christ, or you feel like you've been keeping Jesus at arm's length for a long time. And right here, right now, in this moment, could be the moment where things turn around. Now, so I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus or to rededicate your life. Now, you know, this is something that's ultimately between you and the Lord. And so I promised we're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to make you do anything weird. But I would love to have the privilege of just acknowledging the moment with you. Again, we're not going to put you on the spot, but if that's you, and you're rededicating your life to Christ, or you're giving your heart to Jesus for the first time, can we just make eye contact for a moment? Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. And because God is doing transformative work right here, right now, congregation, can I just get you to pray out loud with me? Dear God, thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me. And through that, I have a new identity in him. I am forgiven. I am loved. I am free. And with him, my life has purpose and meaning and direction. Thank you that you love me that much. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give God a hand? Because somebody's life just changed this morning.